Rain or shine, every Lord's Day is a beautiful day. This one is no exception. We're glad to see each one of you, and especially if you're visiting with us. We do have a number of visitors, and that hasn't gone unnoticed. We hope you will sign our guest register before you leave so we can have a record of your visit. It's good to see Trent back in town, and we're honored to have all the Moody family visiting with us today. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, we're certainly glad you came to be here. This is where we ought to be on the Lord's Day. Earlier this year, I think we had a record attendance, so far as I can recall, of 142. And since then, we've tied that record twice. Last Sunday it was tied again, but those two times it was tied when I wasn't here, and I began to take that personally. Not really. And we're not just interested in numbers for numbers' sake of having a higher number on there, although easily we could have 150 easily. We could always think of some that maybe weren't here. But each soul represents a person that is made in the image of God, and one for which Christ died. And so we're interested from that standpoint. And we're interested from the standpoint that that's one more soul who is here to sing praises to God, to talk with Him in prayer, and to offer up our worship unto Him, and to hear lessons taught from His divine word. We've been engaged in a series on the Beatitudes. We've had a few interruptions in that. But the one we're talking about today is, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, is the way some translations read it. Some say filled. Back a few years ago, in fact, I think it's when my children were still younger and maybe at home. I can't remember the exact year, but there was a song by Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones called, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And you probably heard that many times, and every time I heard that song, I thought, boy, the music of the 50s and 60s was so much more deeper and more meaningful than that, but maybe not. Maybe not, but I do believe that the reason that song was a hit was that the words express accurately the condition of our culture and is still relevant in our society today. There are a lot of people who feel that way. They can't get any satisfaction. Or no satisfaction, as he said. And satisfaction seems to be so elusive to us. And people often describe their lives like, my life is so empty. Things are so boring to me. And I've got so much, and yet so much is missing. And is that all there is? And they keep feeling like something is missing in their lives. A woman who went by the name Mother Teresa said, people in India are physically hungry. People in America are spiritually hungry. That makes the people in India better off, because Americans don't realize why they're starving. And I believe that accurately discusses the idea. There are many rich and famous people whom we've read about so often who had it all, it seemed, and yet they felt an emptiness within. An actress by the name of Raquel Welch was one of Hollywood's most famous beauties, and she said, I've acquired everything I wanted, yet I was totally miserable. I thought it peculiar that I had obtained everything I wanted as a child, wealth, fame, accomplishment in my career. I had beautiful children, a lifestyle that seemed terrific, and yet I was totally miserably unhappy. I found it frightening that one could acquire all these things and still be so miserable. And I understand that now she is a religious person, but she got what she hungered for and was not blessed or satisfied with that. And we could multiply similar quotations like that. But Christians are tempted, just like everybody else, to take our eye off of the goal that we have set for ourselves and to think that our happiness is in our career or something else like that. So many people, including those who claim to be Christians, still echo Mick Jagger's words. They still echo that in various ways. Well, God says the reason we suffer from dissatisfaction in life is because we're looking for it in all the wrong places. That's what he tells us. And remember, these are not just individual catchy proverbs that we read here in the Beatitudes. These be happy attitudes come in sequence, and they provide the key to genuine joy that doesn't fade away. You know, on television, the commercial break, as we think of it, gives us insight into how Jesus himself taught spiritual lessons. Advertising paid millions of dollars to put slogans into our heads and our minds and to put them before us. And they believe it's worth it. And they'll spend a fortune just for a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl and all of that. Why do they do that? Well, because it works. And they know that if they can get a slogan and an image in our head, that it'll become a mind sticker, and it'll just keep going over and over in our heads. And you may not have remembered what the commercial was all about if you see the Nike commercial, but that check mark is one of the most successful things, mind stickers, that people have had images in the advertising world. And over, we see that in our mind. But advertisers have learned what Jesus knew 2,000 years ago, and that is that images connect ideas, and they're powerful images to our minds, and they influence the world. And Madison Avenue has succeeded. They have two deliberate actions as part of their strategy, and the first one is they suggest our world is incomplete without their product. And then secondly, they give us that image over and over again. Well, hunger and thirst are two things, are the most powerful drives that we have. And you can only live a few days without water. And intense hunger itself has led many people even to cannibalism. You may remember 20 or 30 years ago, some survivors of a plane crash down in the Andes in South America, that they lived off of their dead comrades' bodies. And that there was a big article about that in the paper and also in Reader's Digest and several magazines. And the gnawing pains of hunger led them to do something that nearly everybody finds repulsive. But they did that. Jesus understood the power of an image that's connected to an idea. And the cross, for example, a mustard seed, a lamp on a stand, a pearl, and hunger and thirst are realities. They're not only realities, but they're powerful images that reveal something that's even greater about Christ and the purpose for our lives. And so, like the advertisers, to get the full impact of all of that and of the wealth of meaning, we need to bring it before us again and again. And so, of all the images Christ could have used to teach about himself, he used one that we experience every day, several times a day, and that's hunger and thirst. In fact, all of us will act on this immediately after we're dismissed here. We probably already thought about where or what we're going to eat. And we've given this powerful image every day so that the truth will capture our choices. And so I suggest that the idea Jesus is teaching us is that through this image is the secret to a healthy spiritual life, and that is a passion for God. A passion for God. Now, our hunger and thirst for God naturally flows from one who recognizes his spiritual bankruptcy before God. But you've got to get to that point first. And so the Beatitudes begin, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And that's the first beatitude. When a person has mourned over his sins and repented, he'll naturally seek God. And that's the second beatitude. And when a person submits to God, they want God. And that's the third beatitude. And in fact, there won't be a hunger and thirst for God unless there is an acknowledgement of that bankruptcy, that spiritual bankruptcy, and that brokenness over sin, and a surrender to God. And so we can become so absorbed with the cares of this world, both legitimate and illegitimate, that we lose our appetite for the spiritual. And consequently, we no longer read the Bible daily. We neglect prayer. We don't enjoy Bible preaching and Bible classes. We forsake the assembling. We get in the habit of being late to the services. And we can't be counted on when we need volunteers for do things. And we become critical of those hypocrites at church and of the traditions and all of that. Absenteeism and lukewarmness are caused not just by a poor habit. It's not just a poor habit, but because of a deteriorating spiritual condition. That's what's causing it. And so to be blessed fundamentally means to be approved, to find approval of God. And that's what these Beatitudes are saying. The Beatitudes challenge us to consider whose blessings it is that we're seeking. And so for those Christians that yearn to please God more than anything else in the world, these Beatitudes can be very encouraging to them. And so the disciple that pleases God and who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, it's not that he wants to be a little more righteous. You know, sometimes people may say things similar to that. Well, I need to be a little more religious. I need to be a little more righteous. The intensity with which Jesus states this pictures desperation. Not just that I need to be a little more that way. He can't get along without this. He hungers and thirsts. It's important to him as his food and water that we can't get along without. And so do you have the hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about here in this passage? You know, both hunger and thirst are intense desires. And the concept that Christ spoke of was a more powerful concept in the culture in which he lived than it is in ours. Most of us have never experienced a drought or a famine. We haven't experienced that, but the original audience of Jesus knew what it really meant to live through a famine. And to be hungry and to be thirsty or parched or dehydrated. And the word for hunger means to famish. And the word for thirst means to parch or to long for ardently. And you know, most Americans, we don't know what it means to be really hungry. We think that a Big Mac attack or something like that, or being thirsty to do the dew, as the Mountain Dew commercial says. We think we're starving to death. And we use that expression, I'm starving to death. Not really. Not in the sense in which people often did in biblical times. We don't know what it means to be without food and drink and to experience that kind of an idea, to long for the tiniest bit of nourishment. That we would do what those people did in the Andes when they were plane crashed and things of that kind. But it's that kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus is referring to, but it's for righteousness. And the sentence structure here denotes an abnormal desire for food and drink. And the word he uses is the strongest that can be employed to express that idea. Well, one of the stories that was told about the sinking of the Titanic is about a wealthy woman who's about to get on a lifeboat, and she says, wait a minute, I forgot something. And the mate tells her she's got 3 minutes to go back, and she goes back, and she goes through the casino and sees all the money laying there, and she goes on past that, and she sees all the beautiful crystal and the beautiful glassware, and she goes past that. She goes to her room, and she goes past all the jewelry and the jewels and things she's got, and she comes back to that lifeboat with 4 oranges that she had saved from lunch. What happened there was the kind of change of perspective. What was really valuable at that time? It wasn't the money or the antiques or the jewels or anything like that. And our longing for righteousness is to be as a starving person desires food. All that other stuff didn't have any value to her at that point. But those oranges did. Well, Jesus is saying that's what we're to have toward God. And so this is not just a casual stomach growling once in a while that he's talking about between meals. The hunger and thirst is the kind that comes from desperation. That's what it is. And so the first definition for this righteousness would mean right living. And it's a word of passion to do the right thing. It's a craving. And so we're going to kind of make an acronym out of the word crave. And the C stand, of course, for we're going to crave for the right thing. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. People crave all the wrong things. They're after the wrong things. We crave for power and for money and for attention. And we're not just to pursue any righteousness, not the righteousness of man or the righteousness of this world, but we're to crave for the righteousness of God. That's what we're after. And so when we put our faith in our Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we submit to Him, to His will, even in baptism for the remission of our sins, we're made righteous when we're forgiven. And God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So what does it mean to crave for righteousness? Well, the Good News Bible says like this, happy are those whose greatest desire is to be what God requires. Your greatest desire is to follow the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. So if a person claims to be a believer and yet he doesn't have that, he doesn't have the desire to live for the Lord, we can doubt his claim to be a believer. And the Bible talks about that, 1 John 3 and verse 6. And so the idea is that we no longer live in sin. But now the second word is the word reprioritize, if we can make up that word, your life. If you really pray for the right thing, you'll put things in proper perspective, in the right order. And so we've said a lot of times we crave the wrong things. And it's not a sin to work to earn money, but if we pursue money at the expense of principles that we really know are right and that we claim to believe, when we compromise or pay bribes or cheat, when we neglect our families or our health, then we've got our priorities all wrong. We don't work to live, we live to work. And that's kind of getting the idea in the wrong way. And so that's why the Lord said, so do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. That's the way they live. There's a difference in a person who's living for God and a person who's living for paganism. And then the A stands for abide in God's will. To abide means to remain. To remain. So there's a steadfastness there that we're talking about. When you say something's important, you make time for it. It's not just down on the list somewhere. And somebody said that if you say, I have no time, you're actually saying, it's not my priority. It's not my priority to do this. So we have to make time and give effort to obeying the Lord. And that means obedience is not just a once in a while thing or a once in a lifetime thing, but it's a continuing steadfast, which the Lord expects. We're to continue obeying God. And obeying God entails a sacrifice, so that leads us that we're to avoid anything that's going to hinder us. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And looking to the Lord as the author and finisher of our faith, he talks about that. So what is it that's keeping us from obeying God? Are you becoming an instrument for obedience rather than the disobedience? Is there anything or anyone that you should give up? There may be things that are hindering us. There may be people that are hindering us. Friendships that are not good for us if we're trying to live the right kind of life, that we may have to give up. And we're also encouraged in Hebrews 12:1 to throw off those things that hinder us. And so, not just sin, but it says everything that hinders. It could be some legitimate things. Our choice is not just between good and evil, but it's also between good, better, and best. And something may not be sin, but it may hinder us from obeying God because we've got our priorities out of order. It may be a legitimate thing in its proper place, but if we've got it out of place, then there's going to be a problem. So when we pray for the right thing, when we reprioritize our lives, and when we abide in God's will, and when we avoid anything that hinders, then we can certainly expect God's promise, because that's what he says here, that we'll be satisfied. So in a sense, it means to be filled to the brim. And you desire righteousness, the Lord will grant it, as he says he will in the Psalms. And in Matthew 5, one translation says, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. Kind of a paraphrase there. But if you really want to obey God, then he'll give you the strength to do that. Do we really crave to obey? Now, the starting point in achieving anything is desire. Desire. Weak desire brings weak results, just as a small amount of fire will make a small amount of heat. It won't make much heat. And the key to willpower is want power. That's the key to it. People who want something badly enough can usually find the power to achieve it if they really want it. And so apathy is kind of a state of mind. It's a state of the heart. And the A in the word apathy in the original language means without. And the other word, the other syllable, pathy, from pathos, means passion. So it means no passion, no love. Apathetic people are not people who don't know. They are people who don't care. They're people who don't care. They've lost their love and hunger for the Lord. And so in the simplest sense, righteousness is absolute obedience. James said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4, verse 17. So Jesus is saying, if you want to be satisfied, if you want to be filled, then passionately, intently, above everything else, long for a right relationship with me. That's what he's saying. Now then, what about application here? You say this makes sense, but how can I know that I'm really hungering for righteousness the way Jesus says? Is there some measurement that I can use? Well, it's really a pretty simple evaluation. Just measure yourself by your longings. What do you long for? What are you passionate about? And don't misunderstand, there are times that we may long for the wrong things. And you don't always do everything right. But Jesus is saying there is an increased longing here. And a decreased longing for the wrong things that will bring us to the point where we ought to be. And we'll be filled. So you see, our walk with the Lord is measured not by perfection, but by progress. By progress that we're making. Are we making the right kind of progress? Notice Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who always, without exception, do the right thing. Because that's not going to describe any of us. That's not going to describe any. But rather those who long rightly and who intend to do rightly, and if they stumble, they quickly pick themselves up and keep going in the right direction. They just don't quit and lay there. And as we've often said, a knockdown is not a knockout unless you want it to be. But you still are heading toward the same goal. So your relationship should be a growing one. And if it's not growing, it's not alive. Growth is a sign of life. And we often even make that point when we're still in the womb. That growth in there is a sign of life. And so you ought to be able to look back and say 5 years ago that I'm closer to God now than I was then. And if you can't say that, maybe you're looking in the wrong places, trying to find that satisfaction. You know, there are a lot of things that will not satisfy the people long for. We could talk about the usual culprits of power and prestige and pleasure and all of that. And also in performance. Some people rely on performance. They think achievements of various kind. And there are a lot of achievements that are important in this world, but are totally unrelated to the next world. Doesn't matter how many plaques we have hanging on our wall and how many buildings we have named after us and monuments that are built in our honor. And a lot of people think that success provides that and produces that satisfaction, but that's not true. There are many successful people in the world's eyes who still have that emptiness, and we've noticed that a while ago. They're continually restless and dissatisfied, and they can't get no satisfaction. So, lasting satisfaction is not found in performance, and it's not found in another false front today, and that's in possessions. A lot of people think, well, if I was just rich. And so we often hear satisfaction blank. We hear some product advertised, satisfaction guaranteed, what we often hear. Guaranteed. Do you know that according to the U.S. Patent Bureau, that there are twice as many products on the market as there were 10 years ago? Are people twice as happy now as they were 10 years ago? No. But we've got to have all the gadgets, and we've got to have all the fine things that we think they're going to bring us happiness. And if we've got enough money, then all our problems will be solved. And that's not true, because there are people that have all those things, and they've got all the gadgets, and they're still not happy because they're looking in the wrong place. So what is the key to happiness? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 37 and verse 4, seek your happiness in the Lord. And so that's the piece of the puzzle that's gained when we stop looking for happiness and start looking for Him. Happiness, if we make that our goal, has a way of eluding us. When we seek Him, happiness comes as a byproduct. So if you can't get no satisfaction, that's the reason. That's the reason. And we're looking in the wrong place at the wrong things, trying to find happiness. But other things that we mentioned, and there are three things to do. One of them is recognize your real need. And the first thing you need to do is recognize what your real hunger is. What is it that's missing in my life? God made us spiritual beings. There's more to us than just animal life. There's more to us than that. We're made in His image. And so we're created to love Him and know Him, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will fill that gap. Nothing can take the place of Him. And that's what we're to hunger for. And so God made us with a spiritual vacuum. Unless we fill it with Him, He says, you'll always be hungry. And that's why those famous people were saying that. There's something missing. And then the second thing is stop eating spiritual junk food. Stop doing that. Stop spending your energies, wasting your majority of your time on the things of this world that don't satisfy. In Isaiah 55 and verse 2, why do you spend your money on what cannot nourish you and your wages on what does not satisfy? Consume what's good for your soul. In other words, put more energy into making your relationship with Jesus what it ought to be. Make it good and less on the things of this world. And so let's ask some priority questions. And one of those questions is, what do you read the most? What do you watch the most? Who are those that you go to for advice? Sometimes we go to wanting advice from the wrong places. And so if your answer to those questions are not godly influences, then you've got problems because you're going to the wrong place. Over in Australia, there's a plant called the Nardoo plant, and it's an edible clover fern that's made into cakes. And it's very tasty and sweet, but it contains no vitamins, no nutrients, no carbohydrates. People can eat it and they can feel filled, but eventually those who depend on that alone die. They die, and so the same's true here. Nobody's saying that you've got to give up the things you enjoy as long as you're not getting them out of the right priority or anything like that. So make sure we're giving the right priority. But if you begin to fill your life with positive spiritual things, then you know what you'll find? The more you get spiritually, the more you'll want spiritually. You'll start longing for it. So stop eating spiritual junk food and fill it with the things that can satisfy. And then also we notice, start looking for Christ. And he comes to those, he invites you to come to Him, but He's also seeking you. He came to seek and save the lost. So He comes to those, and He provides for those, and they'll never go hungry. He provides what else is missing. So we can call that wonder bread in the real sense, and certainly wonder water too. Jesus is saying, I possess the ingredients of genuine life. What you need is Me. That's what He's saying. So there are actually three stages of that spiritual hunger, and we might phrase it like this. First of all, I might want God in my life. There are a lot of people who say they want God in their life. And that's the stage of the seeker, when you're curious. And or you've been to church and you believe in God and you're still relying on yourself primarily, but you haven't gotten to stage two, which says, I need God in my life. You're saying, I want Him, but you haven't gotten to the stage where you need God in life. And when you're here, you're poor in spirit, as the Bible says. You know that you're not good, and you mourn over the times you've broken Jesus' heart for the things you've done. You're mourning over your sins. And in meekness, you want to surrender to Him. But I'll be frank with you, some of us haven't reached that fourth beatitude yet. We haven't gotten to that point yet of hungering, thirsting for Him, because we've never come to grips with these first three. I might want Him, I need God in my life, but is your attitude, I've got to have God in my life? If you haven't reached that, you haven't reached the point that Jesus is talking about here. I cannot survive without Him. I'm on the road to misery and death without God. Have you reached that point? And once more, here's the distinction between Christianity and all the other world religions. At the heart of every religion, there's a major figure. With Buddhism, it's Buddha. And with Islam, there's Muhammad. With Hinduism, it's Krishna. and with Christianity is Jesus Christ, and that's where the comparison ends. That's where it ends. If you ask adherents of these other faiths, where do you find salvation, they will have their theory on things to do, of transcendental meditation and things like that. And a Muslim won't point you to Muhammad, and he'll point you to the Quran. And certainly it's not Buddha who delivers you, it's his noble truths that instruct you. By contrast, Jesus not only taught the truth, he said, I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the way. He didn't just point to salvation, but he's the way to salvation. And that's why for a Christian, it's not a way of living. It's first relating to Christ as a person and trying to live as he lived and doing what he says do. When we have that passion about Jesus Christ. You remember the story about the two sisters, Martha and Mary? Mary and Martha there in the book of Luke. Mary was listening to Jesus teach, and Martha was busy. She was encumbered with many things back there in the kitchen. You remember why Martha wasn't listening to Jesus? The Bible tells us in that passage, it says she was distracted. She was distracted. Have any distracted saints shown up this morning? Have anybody who's never obeyed the gospel been distracted? And maybe that's the reason why. Well, I'm speaking to some, perhaps, who are thirsty for God. And maybe also there's some here who are not interested in just a sip. But they've reached the point that they realize they've got to have God in their life. And that's wonderful. This passage is beckoning you to come and be filled, to be satisfied. And don't let fear turn you away. You'll only go away thirsty and hungry. And so the condition for a true spiritual life is to have that passion for God, to where you've reached the point that I've got to have him in my life. And when that condition is met, then there are good consequences. And when you have that passion, you'll be like the Ethiopian eunuch, who was the one who said, see, here is water. What if him to be baptized? And he did it right then and there. He couldn't wait. And it was his idea. You'll be like Paul, who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have a wonderful opportunity that the Lord has given that none of us deserve, but he does it anyway because that's the kind of God he is. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we extend the invitation to you this morning to let us know by coming to the front as we stand to sing this hymn that's been selected for your encouragement.